Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm thankful for some visitors. Welcome. And we've been in a study of the book of Revelation for quite a number of weeks. So some fun, interesting look at the end times, hopefully for everyone. And we are going to continue doing that study. We are in chapter 12. Good morning. So I'll invite you to follow along in your Bibles. I shared out loud as a reminder to myself because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Forgot exactly what I studied for preparing this week. We'll get into some angelology today. As last week, I promised to talk about Michael the Archangel, and I can't help but talk about the angelic hierarchy at least a little bit this morning. So hopefully that's fun and exciting. And as you're turning your way to Revelation 12, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I thank you for another day of grace. I thank you for the opportunity to get together with the saints and to share the sweet fellowship. Really looking forward to the events of this day, to celebrate life in Christ, ultimately. And I'm thankful for that standing, that position that we have in Jesus Christ, the moment anyone believes that you took care of our sin problem on the cross. So thank you, Lord, for paying for all sins through your blood in Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And I pray, as always, that you would open our hearts and minds to spiritual wisdom and understanding as we read through your word here and all over, not just the book of Revelation, but as we're going to go through your word, may we come unto that knowledge of the truth. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we've been on chapter 12 for a few weeks. I would like to start off by reading the first 9 verses and do the recap like we do. So Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." There's a lot going on here. So as a recap of the last few weeks, just as a reminder, as we go through chapters 12 through 15, these are more explanatory type chapters in the book of Revelation. We had the seventh trumpet done in chapter 11, and we're not going to get to the 7 vial judgments, V-I-A-L, until chapter 16, where they're just rattled off rapid fire, and then it's like, that's it. Okay, so that's what's coming. And looking back at the great wonder in heaven and the woman and all of this stuff, just a reminder that the woman is a sign, it is a symbol, a wonder here, and it's representative of Israel. Given the context clues here of chapter 5, the man-child is to rule all nations with the rod of iron, correlating to Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing, and so forth. And they're against the Lord and his anointed, I think is how it's put in the King James, but that's the Mashiach, however you say that in the Hebrew, the Messiah. Okay, so they're trying to break off the bands of God the Father, God the Son, let's do whatever we want kind of a thing, but God will set his king in Zion, I believe it goes on to say. So this woman gives birth to the Christ. Where did Christ come from? He was born of Israel, the line of Judah, the line of David, line of Abraham. We can go over all of that again. So that the woman here, again, is the nation Israel. The great red dragon, he's defined in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So there's no confusion as to what these signs are. Okay, the great sign being the woman, the not-so-great sign, apparently verse 3, is the great fiery dragon, red dragon, depending on your translation. We talked of the correlation of the 7 heads, the 10 horns, and how there's the beast mentioned right here, the beast in chapter 13 coming up out of the sea with the same seven heads and 10 horns and the beast of Revelation 13, how they are different and yet they're all founded on Satan. Okay, this is Satan's empire. Satan is going to be trying his best to usurp the throne of God, take over as God, declaring himself as God, and so forth. Verse 6, we have the woman fleeing into the wilderness, so understanding again that this is representative of the nation Israel. The true Israel is going to run into the wilderness and is going to be fed for those 3.5 years. That's what 1,203 score days. Tried to say 2 score. That's not true. 1,260 days, in other words, or 3.5 years. That's how Israel's going to be cared for supernaturally, because at this point, we're going to read in chapter 13, however many weeks it gets for us to take there, to what? Takes for us to get there. Mix those words up. That's when the mark of the beast comes out. Okay, all of this stuff is helping us understand this midpoint of the tribulation period, where things go from like hell level 1 to hell level N. Like it just goes up infinitely. I'm an engineer, that's why I talk about the nth degree. We do that all the time. For those that don't like math, it just grows exponentially. Okay, persecution's going to get out of control. I mean, he's the author of chaos, we could say, the son of perdition. It's going to be such a level that we've never seen on this earth, although things are ramping up in the Middle East again right now, as nothing compared to what is going to happen in the tribulation period, especially the second half of the tribulation period. So Israel, the true remnant, true Israel, is going to be supernaturally cared for during this 3.5 year period, the second half of the tribulation period. And there are some martyrs. Remember, we read in the letters to the seven churches, they are going to lose their lives. They love not their lives unto the death for the witness of God. So there is still going to be death of believers during this time frame, but a remnant, a supernatural protection will be upon them. I know there's speculation of where that is, but let's just go with what it says here. God is going to take care of them for those 3.5 years. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember when, we went through a history of how Satan had tried to usurp God, how he had tried to go against what God said, beginning in Genesis 3. And why we began in Genesis 3, because in Revelation 12, we've got a serpent, we've got a woman, and we've got the seed of the woman. Okay? Can't make this stuff up. It's right there. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, and it's coming full circle here in Revelation. He's going to finish his work. Right? This is to finish up the work upon the earth. And so we went back there. With that in mind, Satan tried to corrupt the seed. We talked a little bit about this before with the Nephilim. Okay? And that's why God brought the flood in Genesis chapter 6. But in those verses, it says there were giants in those days and also after that. So Satan tried that project again, strategy, not sure what word I was going for there, but it came to life again. There were giants after in those days as well. We read about Og, king of Bashan. That's the one I always bring up because it talks about his bedspread of iron and how big it was, but there's also different terms in our Bibles. I'm just going off memory because I wasn't going to go in there this morning. The Zamzumims, the Anakims, right? They talk about the sons of Anak. In the book of Numbers, when the 12 spies go in and the 10 give the bad report, the 2 were all about it anyway. Okay, so the Anakims, the Zamzumims, and there's some other terms in there, the Rephaim, all of them have these giants in them. The one most people know would be Goliath. Goliath had brothers, apparently. Okay, so there were several giants that David took care of. But again, I wasn't going to get into that in depth other than to mention it, and by all means, enjoy some study on that topic. There was also the animosity of Ishmael and Esau, who became Edom, the Edomites. I believe there were giants in that land as well. Pharaoh tried to exterminate all the Hebrew children during the Exodus period. There were rebellions in the Exodus period, which you just scratch your head. How could that possibly be with all the miracles and signs that God showed them? And yet, that's what they did. Let's go back to Egypt. At least there we had meat to eat and not this loathsome manna. Like, seriously. But that's what they did, and so God plagued them because they went against his law, which they said, we will do, right? Then there was the idolatry. I'm just hitting highlights. There's other things, by the way. The idolatry of Solomon, which split the kingdom. He went after those strange wives, like it says, and started worshiping the gods of the Gentiles, I was going to get into the worshiping of angels and that sort of thing, but it's these fallen angels, these demons, these lowercase g gods. It's a serious thing. What are we doing this time of year? The world, not us, right? They're doing that same thing. Wizardry, witchcraft, that's what that is. Hey, I got to call it out for what it is. I detest this time of year, but it is an opportunity to celebrate life and to share about the Holy Ghost and to do some reverse trick-or-treating. I've done that before. We don't live in an area that kids run around and go up to houses and ask for candy and all of that, even though they say trick-or-treat. When I used to, I would either put tracks on the pieces of candy and just share something about God with them at that point. One year we took the kids out and did reverse trick-or-treating where we handed candy to the houses, giving them tracks at the same time. So there's different things, different opportunities every holiday. This one, people are actually coming to your door. So you may as well share the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Anyway, okay, so that's all of that. They're giving into idolatry in the kingdom of Solomon. So 10 tribes split to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was a man of valor. Boy, did that change. So he started chasing after idols. He made the golden calf because that didn't work the first time. Maybe it'll work the second time. But then he became the proverb of idolatry in the northern tribes of Israel. There was the murder of the royal family. Queen Athaliah destroyed all the seed royal save one, and thus the line was preserved. King Herod, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he tried to kill all the Hebrew children aged 2 years and under, which of course didn't work again. And then there were Israel's leaders that at the time of the crucifixion announced, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Okay, so they were constantly after the seed, and you can imagine how Satan might have thought, "Yea, I won," when he crucified Jesus, because in 1 Corinthians 2 it does say that had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord. So things have turned, right? Anyway, so that was a fun little walk in the park of history. But you see this constant spiritual warfare from the beginning. And it's all coming to a head. I can't say here in Revelation 12, it's going to be finished by the end of the book of Revelation. But there's this war that takes place in heaven in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. Let's see if I had anything else to talk about that. Okay, yeah, before I get into all of that, so that's like the recap portion of this morning. Any other thoughts or comments so far? I know, it's a lot to take in. All right, so I know a couple of weeks ago I had asked the question, where is Satan now? And most of you responded with, he's the prince of the power of the air. Yes. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. Yes, he is there. And he goes up and down, to and fro, walking in the earth. So he's very much alive and well. 1 Peter 5:8, which I can never quote off the cuff, but he roams about as a prowling lion, seeking whom may devour, something like that. Prowls about. I don't know. But he's alive and well. He's on this earth, in the heavens, and he's actively working. The world will try to paint that silly picture that he is in the lake of fire with the red pointy horns and tail and a pitchfork. No. He's like an angel of light. He looks like an angel of light. And you can probably, might need both hands to count how many people said they saw an angel of light and got some sort of divine doctrine. Right? There's a whole bunch of these cults out there. Okay? And it started with that. Doctrines of devils. Okay? Or of the devil. So this is our fight. This is where he is currently. But in Revelation 12, he's cast out of heaven. He no longer is allowed in the heavens, and now he's going to be only on the earth. Thus, the woe to them that are on the earth. Where is that verse? Verse 12. I didn't read that far yet. But Revelation verse 12. He's come down to the earth. He only has a short time. He's got 3.5 years of his glory, and that's going to be it. Okay? Oh, yeah. I also wrote down a bullet point here, how angels do not earn their wings. I have no idea where that came from. Okay? They either have wings or they don't. Okay? I wasn't going to go too deeply into that, but Satan's alive, active in this world. He takes the reality of angels. There are spiritual beings that exist that these physical eyes cannot see, and he twists it around, and people focus on that rather than on reality. All right. With all of that said, last week I mentioned that Satan had power of this world, right? In Luke chapter 4, the temptation in the wilderness, the 40 days, 40 nights where Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, and Satan comes up to him, tempting him the three times, and Jesus responded the same way every time, it is written. Okay? But at that time, Satan offered, you could have all these kingdoms, for it is given unto me, if you will but bow down and worship me. Of course, he says, it is written, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But the kingdoms, and by contrast to that phrase, that terminology, with Revelation 11:15, which is the Hallelujah chorus verse, right, the seventh angel sounded, this is the trumpet sounding, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right, so he's taking it back. This is rightfully God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's taking it back from Satan. So, if you'll turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1, lay a little bit of groundwork before we talk about Michael and the four verses that Michael the angel is mentioned. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm only going to look at verse 16 and 17. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him, which is the Son, Jesus Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Okay? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Emphasizing his preeminence. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, but what we get out of verse 16 here is that there's this authoritative structure, both visible and invisible. And the visible one is very easily seen. You got the presidents, the governors, the mayors, and all that sort of thing on down to us lowly peasants. or whatever you like to look at. The kingship, a monarchy has the same sort of thing. So it's this hierarchy of authority. Well, it also says visible and invisible. So what we're to take from this is that there is an angelic or spiritual authoritative structure as well. Okay? And hopefully this isn't too much of a stretch of the imagination, but when we talk about Michael, and especially when we look at, yeah, let's look there first. Turn to Jude. Chapter 1? There's only one chapter. Just turn to the book of Jude and verse 9. In Jude verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel. Okay, an archon, the beginning, these have the more higher authority. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, there's a lot of interesting stuff in this one verse. Okay, Michael the archangel isn't in the authority to bring the rebuke against Satan himself. Why? Well, if we were to look at this, which I'm debating if I want to get into it now or not, in Ezekiel 28, yeah, we gotta. Okay, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. And just keep all that in mind, Michael the archangel, and how others are expressed as just angels. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, then the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, then gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now I know it says the king of Tyrus, but who is the true king working behind that going on? And with all the language going on here, especially the anointed cherub that covereth, he's talking about Satan himself. Who was this anointed cherub that covereth? And when you think of the cherubim, these cherubim have this special office of being at the throne of God. Okay? And just to prove that point, if you turn with me to Ezekiel 1, the vision that Ezekiel has, he describes these cherubim. He doesn't call them cherubim in chapter 1, but he calls them cherubim in chapter 10. So we're going to go there next. In Ezekiel chapter 1, really pretty much got to read the whole thing. So in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Okay, so this is what a cherub looks like. I know most people think of the cherub as like Cupid or something, the little baby, and he's not wearing clothes and he has wings and stuff. No. You want the real cherubim image, this is what it is. Okay? He looks like a man. Verse 6 says, "Everyone had four faces." Yeah, it's weird, but just go with it. "Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings." Four wings. Okay, makes a difference too. "Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot." So you got that hoof kind of an idea. "And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." Can you imagine trying to explain this when you saw it? "Very bright, shiny and bright." Don't mix those two words up. "Shiny and bright." Okay, moving on. "Now as the eye beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth was by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, And they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went, thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So they had like a platform on their heads. And under the firmament, their wings were straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of a great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of, as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face like anybody else would do. And I heard a voice of one that spake, and he's going to talk to him about that, being a prophet now. Okay? But this was the image he saw. These creatures were, they had the throne of God on top of their heads, essentially, is what we're seeing here. And he talks about the likeness of the man, but he's super shiny and bright. Make sure I get that right again. That is sitting upon the throne. Okay, and if you turn with me over to chapter 10, and just verse 10, he's going to describe the image again that he saw. Well, no, just kidding. Verse 1 talks about cherubims there too. So Ezekiel 10, 1, he says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims." See, there you go. There appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, which is in chapter 9 here, and said, "Go in between the wheels even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city." And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, and he's going to go on and talk about that all these guys are cherubims. Okay, hopefully we get the picture at that point. Verse 10, it talks of the wheel within the wheel again, so you get all that same kind of terminology. So these are the cherubim. The cherubim are at the throne of God. This is their position. The anointed cherub that covereth is what was describing Satan. He was supposed to be that cherub, the one that's, I can't think of a better term than God's right-hand man, right? I don't really know how to word it, but that's what his position should have been. But iniquity was found in him, so God cast him out of that position. And now he's walking up and down to and fro throughout the earth. Do you have a question?
Why would God choose those
kinds of things? That's an excellent question, and I really don't have an answer for that. Why would he choose those specific animals for that? I've heard a couple things about that. The earthly animal, the strength of the ox, the eagle is the strength of the skies, that sort of thing. Which one am I missing? The man?
Lion.
The lion, okay. Yeah, so I've heard some things about it, and I'm not sure I agree 100% with it. It's kind of hard to say. But that's what he designed them as, and honestly, I'm okay with that. So it's a good question. Let's ask him when we get there. But these are cherubim. These are what's described as cherubim. Satan is supposed to look like that. Okay. So when it talks about this angel of light, all that talk of it's like fire going up and down and lightning in the fire. So you get this shiny, bright, I really be careful with those two words, description of these beings and how they're so luminescent. It's this like flickering of constant light is the image that I'm getting. That's what Satan looks like. And I wasn't going to go to 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about he's an angel of light. And so his ministers, it's no marvel that his ministers are like ministers of light or some such like that. But they are false apostles, right? They're administering doctrines of devils rather than the gospel, the grace of God. So he's talking about false teachers there in 2 Corinthians 11. So this is the image of the cherub. Satan is that anointed cherub that covereth. In Colossians 1:16, we've got this hierarchies of thrones, dominions, principalities. That's that term archon in the Greek, arch, okay, archangel, just to give you that prefix. And dominions, which I believe is the Greek exousiai, which is that authoritative type power. Okay, yeah, I wrote all those terms down. Thrones, guess what Greek term that comes from? Thronoi. Okay. Sometimes we know more Greek than we knew. So these are the different things going on with that. There's these cherub that would have this elite position or this special office of being right next to the throne of God. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, we get that same description. And the one on the throne has the rainbow, or it's like an emerald about his head. But we get a very similar description to what Ezekiel saw here. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. We're introduced to another class of angels. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings." So they are different than the cherubims. "With twain," or two, "he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar," the heavenly version. "And he said it, he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And we get this famous verse that's quoted often. "He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Right? We hear that verse a lot. But here we're introduced to the seraphim, seraphims, however you really pronounce that. But they have six wings, and they fly about, and they're crying, Holy, holy, holy. Okay, so we have these two classes of angels, and then you've got all the other ones, right? Which I don't want to get into a whole discussion about that this morning, but at least introduce that there's a real hierarchy of these spiritual beings, even though our physical eyes cannot see them. Remember Jacob's ladder, how angels were ascending and descending. So there's a lot of them. Jesus said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? On a whim, essentially, and paraphrasing what he said. So there are many, many, many angels, but there are these different classes, different authorities, I guess we'll put it that way. And why do we bring this up? Because of this war that has taken place in heaven. Remember, Michael said he wouldn't bring that accusation against Satan being the anointed cherub that covereth. It seems like he has that higher level, right? That Michael wouldn't do it at that point, but the Lord rebuke thee. But we'll get to Revelation 20, where an angel will be given that key and given that great chain that he's able to bind Satan. Hopefully this isn't too much drinking from a fire hose, like they say. Coming back around now to chapter 12 in Revelation, how the great dragon was cast out. So Michael is... Oh, I didn't do Daniel yet. I don't have hardly enough time. Okay, turn with me to Daniel first. Daniel chapter 10. Now, if I really wanted to be thorough about this, we'd read Daniel 9 all the way through the end of 12. I'm going to try to hit some highlights, though. Daniel 10. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Daniel 10, 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed with in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now just take a moment and think about that. This great, shiny, obviously spiritual, supernatural kind of being fought the king of Persia for 21 days, 3 weeks. This is not an ordinary king of Persia, right? Otherwise, there would be no contest. Remember how one angel destroyed 185,000, was it? In the days of, was it Hezekiah also the king? Or is that Elisha? I keep mixing and matching some things in my head.
Assyrians.
The Assyrians, thank you, thank you. But he killed 185 in one night. One angel did that. And now this one angel, obvious angel, is being withstood by the king of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Or in other words, in the Hebrew, it's got the idea of the chief, the ruler, the captain, or that leader of Persia. He withstood me 1 in 20 days. And then he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king's plural of Persia. Isn't that fascinating? We get a glimpse into the spiritual hierarchy going on, even though we can't see it, that the spiritual influences upon these nations. But verse 14, it's probably a lot to take in. I'm just going to keep going. He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Again, Daniel's people is Israel. For yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, meaning he can't speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest not thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. There's a lot I want to say. I've got 5 minutes, though. Okay, I'm assuming you've got some questions, thoughts, and comments about all of this. But hopefully it's bringing to light this spiritual authoritative structure. Okay, Michael would be that prince or that archangel like Jude talks about over Israel. He's there. He's one of the chief princes, one of these archangels, but I'm not sure if I even remember if there are any others mentioned. Okay? But he's going to keep going on. These chapters in Daniel are so deep. We'd have to do a several-week study on all of these to really get out of it what we could, and even then it's probably not enough. But he's going to talk about, how can I skip even further about all of this? Okay, well, in chapter 11, for the sake of time, maybe we'll come back to this next week, but it talks a lot about that king of the north, king of the south stuff, where everybody's just like, what on earth is going on? Okay, so typically that's what many people come to, but you get down at least to verse 21, and then you can say, okay, I know where there's other verses about that. So in Daniel 11, verse 21, when it talks of, in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Okay, this is, now we're in the Revelation time frame, the rider on the white horse, because that's what he's doing. He's given a bow, he has no arrows. If you want to think of someone going about to take things by force, you would think sword. Okay? But he doesn't have a sword. That is given in the next rider, the rider of the red horse, and he is going to make war. Right? And Jesus our Lord in his Olivet Discourse talks about there will be wars and rumors of wars, but these are the beginning of sorrows. He says some other things, I know. But these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? So this rider on the white horse, this vile person that obtains the kingdom by flatteries, that's what he's going to do. He's going to obtain his kingdom by flatteries. Verse 22, with the arms of a flood that shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Okay, back to Daniel 9, the covenant that he's going to make, the seven-year covenant. Okay, that's the prince that shall come that's mentioned in Daniel 9. Same guy right here. Same guy at the beginning of the tribulation period. This son of perdition in his human form, but at that midpoint of the tribulation, he'll be indwelt by Satan himself. He'll now have a superhuman form, demanding he be worshipped as God in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians 2, right? So it's going to like go off the charts in terms of persecution and spiritual wickedness upon the earth, and this is that result of that war with Michael and his angels, the devil and his angels, in Revelation 12. We got two more minutes. So if we read down through all of this, you'll get that idea of the end and how he's going to overcome the saints for a time, right? For 3.5 years is essentially what that is. Okay? He's not going to regard the God of his fathers. It talks about that down in verse 37. But by the time you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, because that's I'm trying to get there. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And again, that's that same Michael, the archangel, standing for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. This is Revelation 12 we're talking. He shall stand up, kick Satan out of heaven, and fight. And there's going to be great tribulation now. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So we're talking now about that first resurrection and the second resurrection, which is the second death, right? Some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he just kind of skipped on to the end of Revelation. So I like to joke, but seriously say, Daniel's like Revelation part one, because you get a lot of detail out of the end times here in Daniel, and more filler material or understanding in the book of Revelation. So Michael is fighting the devil and his angels. He stands up for Israel. Israel's going to flee. Remember, like we read in Revelation 12, the woman's going to flee into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Matthew 24, Luke 21 talks about how when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him who heareth understand, flee into the mountains, get out of Jerusalem, right? This is that whole, all this stuff is all correlating to that same moment, that midpoint of the tribulation period, because they got to get out. Satan is going to usurp that temple. Okay, I got a lot more to say, but how's everybody doing? All of it makes sense so far? Okay. Any questions? Thoughts? Commentaries? Yeah.
Well, I'm midweek, not mid-trip, just to make a point. No one has ever given any scripture about a seven-year tribulation. So when you read Revelation 11, when the devil is cast, we're not going to fight the devil in heaven. That's why he has to be cast down first. I mean, maybe he would recover that. And that's when he sits in the temple. So that's why we go up. When we see the abomination of desolation, he said. So the church will see, just like Jesus said. That's my position. I mean,
sure.
I'm not trying to change the world.
We can chat about that some more. Mm-hmm.
So, and that's why it says the last trumpet, the dead judge, the rewards. You can't do all of that in Revelation 11 unless, right there. Then it says, woe unto those who fall on the earth. I already covered that.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I just want to say that. Thank you.
Sure. Yep. Do you want to add anything?
There's a lot to talk about right there, but you did a really good job connecting principalities and powers in heavenly places with principalities and powers on the earth. They're correlated. In Isaiah 24, the prophet says that someday the Lord is going to punish the high ones on high. Those are heavenly
yep.
principalities and powers. And the kings of the earth upon the earth.
Yeah.
So you get this symbiosis. They're connected. And then, you get into Daniel and you see that somehow men on the earth rule by way of principalities that animate them and put ideas into their minds. And, that notion seems to me to grow to the point that we get to the book of Revelation. And there, an added dimension to the kings of the earth, we have the great men of the earth. Think about it, in our own world right now, not only do we have these governmental structures, but we've added the great men of the earth, men that hold the leadership over multinational corporations that literally have the power of nations,
Yeah, that's a good point too.
Extraordinary, the development that's happening, And so the last dimension I'd add to it is Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 82, or rather, is it 83? It's only 82.
It's 82. Yeah.
82. Yeah. It gives you this idea that after the Tower of Babel, God disinherits the nations, and principality and power and angels are given to oversee them. There's a failure there, and those angelic beings become corrupted. The Lord takes to Himself. The nation Israel is his own inheritance, and then, of course, you made that connection with Michael.
Mm-hmm.
So you're buying principalities over the nations of the world, over Israel. So important to just make that connection about the kings of the earth upon the earth, the high ones on high.
Yeah.
Thank you for that.
I definitely appreciate all those comments. I know that passage is somewhere in my notes. I just don't remember where. Because I finished all the way through the end of Revelation so far. But yeah, that one's very fascinating. And I often think, and we're over time, but I often think of that encounter with King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And I know I brought this up before, but I always forget exactly where it is without searching for it again. But it's this encounter where you get a glimpse behind the scenes again, and God says, who can convince Ahab to go up to war to die in that war, essentially, is what he's saying. I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't have it memorized. And then so one angel, this is all about angels here. So one angel says one thing, one angel says another, then one finally comes up and says, I know what's going to do it. He says, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to be a lying mouth in all of his prophets. He says, go, you will succeed. So then we get back onto the earth and see that, and now there's like 400 prophets maybe that are saying, yeah, you'll be fine, go up, they'll be delivered into your hand. And then Jehoshaphat's like, don't we have any prophets of Jehovah? Right? Can we talk to one of them? And he's like, yeah, there's one, but I hate him. He's like, oh, don't talk about anybody like that. This is so comical, right? But you can see this whole interaction playing out. Of these two kings, you can imagine they're kingly regalia, and they're arguing like little children is what I kind of see. But it's like, don't talk to him about like that. It's like, fine, go get Micaiah the prophet. Micaiah comes up, and you can imagine all the sarcasm dripping off of his next statement. It's like, what do you think? Should we go up to war? It's like, yes, go into war. You'll be delivered in your hand. And then Ahab gets so angry. He's like, how many times do I have to tell you? Just tell me what the Lord says. It's like, you want to know what the Lord says? You're going to die. Like, essentially, he just comes out and just flat out tells him the truth. And then Ahab turns to Joseph and says, see? This is why I don't like him. So it's a really humorous thing. But you got the, like you're saying, you got this glimpse behind the scene and how these angels are influencing, animating the kings upon the earth. So you got the kings or the principalities in the heavenly sphere, the angelic authorities influencing those that are upon the earth. And that's a real thing that happened in history. And for the sake of time, let's chat offline, so to speak. Let's close our time in a moment of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you for this time and how we wish it sometimes would just keep going on and on. But we do thank you for the opportunity to discuss your word and to study your word and to bring edification to all the hearers. Lord, I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for every member here, not only just here in presence, but online and those that may listen in the future. How we all edify one another, and everyone is essential, and what a joy it is to take part in this sweet fellowship. So may your Spirit continue to bring us unto spiritual wisdom and understanding as we go about your holy word, and let it work effectually in us, bringing us unto the knowledge of the truth. All for your glory, in Christ's name, amen.